Hi, good morning. Before we begin, let us begin with a word of prayer. God, we just thank you, God, that we can be here this morning, God, to hear your word. So look, God, we just come humbly, Lord, before you. I just pray, God, that today, Lord, that the words that I speak, Lord, will be of you, God, be nothing of me. And that everyone who is listening here will just know your love, Lord, and to feel your love, Lord God. So, Lord, to the end, Lord God, we just welcome you in this place, God. And, Lord, I humble myself, Lord, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. So the message that I'd like to speak on this morning is actually just a continuation of the Song of Solomon that I have been doing for the last few sessions. So today we'll be exploring the third song, and that comes from Song chapter 3, verse 6, to Song chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchants' fragrant powders? Behold, it is Solomon's couch, with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiants of Israel. They all hold swords, being experts in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of the fear of the night. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, its interiors paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, of which hang a thousand bucklers. O shields of mighty men, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices? Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams of Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Amen. So that was a pretty long reading, and maybe it's a little bit confusing. And just before I begin, I'd just like to briefly recap what I have actually just briefly spoken about in the last two sessions. So last time, I mentioned that the Song of Solomon has three interpretations. The first one being God and Israel as a nation. The second one being God and the church as a body. And the third one being God and the individual believer as an individual. And those three interpretations are correct in different ways, shapes, and forms. But today, I would like to actually, Or it's through this series, I've been concentrating on the personal relationship between Christ and the believer. And as I mentioned before, there are five divisions of songs, or there can be said to be five divisions of the songs. In the first song, we talked about a love being renewed. It was where the backslidden bride was drawn back to Christ after not tending to her own heart or her own garden. The second talks about a wilderness experience that the bride actually goes through and how she was happy to see Christ again after that season. And when we come to the third song, which is what we've read today, I think that can be entitled The Garden of the Bride or The Bride's Beauty. And as we will see later, it actually talks about Christ doing a deeper work in the bride and bringing out the sweet fragrance, the spices, and working on the garden of the heart of this bride. So let us just unpack the scriptures, unpack this song verse by verse. So chapter 3, verse 6, it starts, "Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfume with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders?" So here we see someone coming out of the wilderness, but just notice that there are also a few perfumes here. And the ones that are highlighted are myrrh and frankincense. They always seem to go together. I may suggest to you that this is no coincidence that these are the same spices that were the Magi also brought to Christ when he was a baby. Myrrh, as I mentioned, speaks of suffering. Frankincense speaks of worship, speaks of faith, speaks of prayer. So clearly you can see here through this illustration, if you come out of the wilderness experience, you know what suffering is, which is represented by the myrrh. Yet, if you successfully pass it, you actually also come out with frankincense, which is praise, which is faith, which is prayer. And verse 7 to 8 goes on to say, "It is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being experts in war, and every man has a sword on his thigh because of the fear in the night." There are actually, I think, three interesting observations here in these few verses. And I actually talk about it from backwards to the front. At the end, it says that every man has a sword because of the fear. And so we know that in the wilderness experience, there is fear. People who went into the wilderness, I'm sure that they all experience fear. And it's the darkness of the wilderness sometimes, or the night of the wilderness, that can just seem so fearful. It's a terrible place. And sometimes you may even meet demonic personalities. Case in point, Jesus met Satan himself in the wilderness when he was tempted. The Israelites, when they went through the wilderness, they met fiery scorpions, serpents. They experienced drought, hunger. So that's the first observation. The second observation is, though, that the second observation is that the people who came out of the wilderness, though, were known to be valiant. They held swords and they were experts at war. And may I suggest to you as well that the wilderness is a place where you became or you become an expert at war, where you learn to fight, where you learn to combat. Again, you think about Jesus, the perfect one, the one who passed the wilderness experience. He went into the wilderness, right? Combated Satan, defeated Satan, and Satan departed from him. And the third observation here is that it's actually here Solomon as well coming out of the wilderness. And we know that Solomon in this book is a symbol of Christ. And it suggests as well that we, when we go through the wilderness experience, we are actually not alone. It's actually Christ that also is there with you, and he comes out with you. And he is walking with you. Which then brings us aptly to the next section of the text. How exactly is Christ with us? Verse 9 to 10, "Of the woods of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem." So the above is actually a very beautiful image of the qualities of Christ. The foundation of his throne is gold. It talks about his kingship, his deity, his godship. That is the foundation. It talks about silver pillars, which are strong pillars. His seat is purple. Again, that's a traditional symbol of royalty. But most importantly, the interior is love. In the midst of his strength, his deity, his kingship, his primary attribute that he surrounds himself is love. 1 John 4:7 simply says, God is love. And we thank God that he loves us so much. Verse 11 then says, "Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and seek King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the gladness of his heart." So it seems to suggest here that there is a time when you come out of the wilderness and when you see Christ in his beauty and when you see his deliverance. It's actually just like a marriage relationship with Christ. And you learn to go deeper and you learn to love Christ even more. Chapter 4 begins then with Christ now praising the bride. And here we actually see seven qualities of the bride. So chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing, every one which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. The temple behind your veils are like a piece of pomegranates. Your neck is like a tower of David built for an armory on which hang 1,000 bucklers or shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies." So seven attributes, seven qualities of the bride here. And let me just list them out there in systematic order. So firstly, we have what we see here first, dove's eyes. Mentioned before that doves speaks of purity, of peace. So here when it says that Christ says that bride has dove's eyes, it means that she has eyes for purity, eyes for peace. And I just recently realized that dove is a symbol of faithfulness. Because I did not know this until recently, that doves are a bird that only mate with one person for life. They have only one partner. And again, this speaks of faithfulness towards Christ. So Christ is looking for someone with purity, peace, and who is faithful to Christ. It's quite interesting. Secondly, it talks, her hair is like a flock of goats that come out from Mount Gilead. In the Bible, right, the hair always talks about submission, of covering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about the hair of a woman as being a source of covering, a symbol of covering, a submission. In the Old Testament, the Nazarite has to keep his hair long as a mark of being set apart, separated for God. Remember Samson, he lost his hair and he lost the anointing. So what about Mount Gilead? Mount Gilead simply was the place where Esau and Jacob reconciled. So if you put these two together, hair being a symbol of submission, and Mount Gilead, it actually paints a beautiful picture. As we are submitted to Christ, as we are under Christ, we are also reconciled with Christ. The third attribute here that we see is that her teeth is like a flock of sheep up from the washing with twins. So again, this is very interesting. Teeth speak of eating or feeding. We know that. But yet here also it describes that the teeth are being washed. It talks about a washing, the sheep being up from the washing. I think this overall speaks about our teeth having to be fed on the pure word of God and having been washed by the word of God. Indeed, in Ephesians, it actually talks about being washed by the word. Right? That is actually a verse in Ephesians. And here it also talks about having twins. I believe this also means that as we feed on the word of God, as we are washed by the word of God, we can become productive and we can multiply. Fourthly, it talks about her lips being like scarlet, her mouth being lovely. I think this simply talks about her mouth, the words and her tongue that come forth. Everything that comes forth is pure, is lovely, gracious, and not evil. Fifth, it describes her temples being like pomegranates. Temples obviously talk about the mind. But here I believe that pomegranates speak of love. And we will examine this later why I say pomegranates speak of love. But taken together, this just simply, I think, paints a picture that you have the mind of love. Or in other words, the mind of Christ, because Christ is love. Six, her neck is like the Tower of David built for an armory. I think this simply talks about just she's being strong, she's standing tall, her neck is strong. And God as well wants his bride to be strong, because remember the bride as well, the church is also a mighty army. And finally, her two breasts are like young roses who feed amongst the lilies. Again, another reference to lilies. So here I think Christ is describing his bride as being a source of nourishment. Again, we see lilies speaking of purity. So Christ wants his bride to feed others with the words of purity, or with the pure word of God, or just being pure and having no agenda, especially for leaders, right? If you're a leader, God wants you to nourish his precious children with a pure heart. So those are the seven, I think, qualities of Christ. And as you go deeper in Christ, I believe that God wants to just bring forth those qualities in you. And until, you know, the day that God says, wow, you know, you exhibit these seven qualities of my perfect bride. But moving on, verse 6, chapter 4 says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. Again, myrrh and frankincense being together. And this must mean something. I think it means that until we see the light again, right, until the day breaks, until there are no more shadows, when we are in the wilderness, we must accept the wilderness experience. We must accept our suffering at that point in time, because that is what God has ordained for you at that time. We know that we'll be on the mountain of myrrh, yet we also know that we can be on the hill of frankincense. Myrrh speaks of suffering. We know that we are in suffering. Frankincense speaks about worship, prayer, and faith. We know that even through those circumstances, we go through the myrrh experience, we can continue to worship, to pray, and to have faith. And a short comment here, right? We know that sometimes in the wilderness, we always just want to run away. But here the bride says that, no, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will still go there and accept the mountain of myrrh. And so in the wilderness, I said that God wants us to stay there in his preordained time. And that is because he wants to give us something. In Isaiah 45, verse 3, it says, I will give you the treasures of darkness. That's actually a very powerful, very encouraging scripture, because there are some treasures that God can only give you in a period of darkness. And if you run away too quickly, you end up not being able to receive the treasures that can only be gotten in darkness. Verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7 says, Christ says, you are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. This is quite simple. It talks about having a bride without having a spot or blemish, which is also described as the church in the New Testament. But verse 8 says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. It's just an observation that we need to know here on the geography of Israel. These mountains were actually on the northern part of Israel, at the kind of borders of the land of Israel near Lebanon. And it talks about lion dens and mountains of leopards. There's a sense of danger here. And what I believe the interpretation here is that Christ is actually telling his bride to come away from the danger zone, from the edges, from the fringes. And it refers to sin. I believe it's don't flirt with sin. Don't stay on the edges of sin. Go into safety as much as possible. You know, sometimes, at least this happens in the youth, right? They always ask this question, how much can I sin before it's not really a sin? How far can I go with my boyfriend or girlfriend before it's not a sin? And, you know, things like that. But I think the mentality here that Christ wants to say, it's not about pushing the envelope, right? He's saying his mentality is, you know, come away from the lion's dens, from the edges, from Senir Hamon, from the mountains of the leopards. Just come in. Come away with me and don't push the envelope as well. Verse 9, again, this is Christ pouring out his love from verse 9 to verse 10. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices? Again, as I said, this is Christ loving his bride, just pouring out his love. And this is so apt because we know that Christ has infinite or unconditional love for the church and his bride. Verse 11 talks about the qualities of the bride again, or the church, or the ministry of the church. He says, your lips, my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. So here we can see that the church is alluded to, or the bride is alluded to be nourishing, to be able to feed the world, and to feed those who are lost, and to strengthen them. And number two, she is also meant to exude a fragrance, which is the sweet fragrance of Christ. Moving on to the next part, chapter 4, verse 12, we actually have a very beautiful thought here. It says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. He compares the bride to a garden, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And what are the plants? The plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus, cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrhs and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. So here the bride being compared to the garden, and there are nine different spices of fruits that actually grow in this garden. And may I suggest to you that there is no coincidence here that these correspond to the nine fruit of the Spirit as mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. So we have pomegranate, which is love, which I mentioned before, the first fruit. Henna, which is joy. Spikenard, which is peace. Saffron, which is patience. Calamus, which is kindness. Cinnamon, goodness. Frankincense, faithfulness. We mentioned this before. Myrrh, gentleness or meekness. Again, we've talked about this before. And finally, aloes, self-control. So very interesting. Nine spices, nine fruit of the Spirit. And it does actually seem to have a bit of a flow, because at least we know for myrrh, which is the second last one, it kind of corresponds to the eighth fruit of the Spirit, gentleness or meekness, right? And Christ also says that I am gentle, I am meek as well. So very interesting here. But what I think that if we just read all this together, I think what Christ is saying here is that he wants to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in the bride's life. And as the garden of her heart actually becomes cultivated, it then can become a well of living water and of life. And verse 16 gives us the key as to how to actually cultivate this. It says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." So very interesting. So what is the north wind? The north wind here refers to the cool, harsh wind. And the south refers to the warm, pleasant wind. I think you may see this in your Bible, or you may, in the footnotes of your Bible, or you, if you read the Amplified Version, it actually gives it, it draws it out a little bit. And so it suggests here that in order to cultivate the garden of the heart, to cultivate the spices, to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, we need to go through both harsh conditions and pleasant conditions. See, God is not always going to bring you through the wilderness, even though there are many times we go through the wilderness experience. But neither is he always going to bring you through the pleasant experiences all the time. You're not always going to be on a high. You're not always going to be in this place where you just, you know, feel like everything's going well for you. So you need both. And the purposes of both is so that the full qualities of the fruit of the Spirit can actually be cultivated in your heart. If you remember in the book of Esther, in order to prepare Esther for her role as queen, she went through 6 months of purification with bitter herbs and 6 months of anointing with sweet oils. So there were two different anointings. So as you can see here as well, the south wind and the north wind are both needed to actually cultivate the inner beauty of the bride. And finally, it just ends in chapter 5, verse 1. "I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones." And it just ends here as the garden being cultivated. It's a bride developing the fruit of the Spirit. Christ is happy. He is eating the fruit of his cultivation. And he is just enjoying how his bride is actually developing into someone who is more mature, someone who is able to come deeper into this love relationship with Christ. So even as I'm just closing now, and we may try and play a response song, if you just remember the progression of the bride, she came from a place where she was backslidden, and Christ restored her to tend the garden of her heart. And secondly, God brought her through a wilderness experience, and she came out of that. And here we see that Christ is actually doing a deeper work in her to actually cultivate the deeper qualities of a garden, of a character in her. So even as I close and we're just listening to this song, let's just meditate on maybe on where we are in our walk with Christ today. Maybe we're at a place where we need a fresh touch from God. Maybe we're in a wilderness experience where we're just clinging and we just can't see God. Or maybe here we feel that God is doing a deeper, we're out of the wilderness experience and we want God to do actually a deeper work in us. So let us just meditate on this and just ask God to speak to us and to see what He wants to do in our hearts.
Presence is all I
Let's turn our attention to Saturday morning prayer list. Let's pray for people in our community with cancer and those who are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery. Let us pray. Pray for members in our community who are sick, or know people who are sick, but more importantly, they need salvation from God. Let's pray. Pray for members of our community who are undergoing various illnesses and infirmities. Let's pray. Pray for members in our community who are looking for jobs. Let's pray for our missions focus for Saturday. North Korea, open doors for ministry. Pray for general missional opportunities in Asia and for the persecuted church around Asia and the Middle East. Let's pray. Pray for the various SPU weekend gatherings. Just pray that it'll be Holy Spirit led and Christ will be glorified. Let's pray. Let's also pray for the house churches that are meeting today. Let's pray. So God, we just thank you, Lord, that today, again, we can just come into your presence, God, to be gathered as a body, to worship, to pray, to hear your word, Lord God. Just pray, Lord, that our prayers will just rise up as sweet incense to your throne, God. And Lord, I just pray for the gardens of our hearts, God. We know that you want to do a deeper work and to cultivate the various qualities, God, of the Spirit in our hearts. So God, we just open ourselves to you, we avail ourselves to you, Lord God. And Lord, we just want to pray, God, that you will hear, Lord, all these prayers, God, that we have prayed, Lord, in your own timing. So Lord, we just pray that you just bless our weekend, grant us our journey mercies, Lord, until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.